All right, Psalm 116 this afternoon. Psalm 116. Again, we're kind of going through some of my favorite psalms. And of course, Psalms has been a book of the Bible that many have turned to for comfort and strength and difficulties and trials. This is one of those psalms nobody knows for sure who wrote it as the human writer. Of course, the author, as I've emphasized over and over again, is the Holy Spirit. Very possibly it's written by King David, even as we see that there's a series of psalms that are possibly written by him here in this part of the book of the Psalms. It was written as an expression of David's love for the Lord. Notice Psalm 116, verse 1. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, and therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Now, I've emphasized this in our family series that as far as real love, our world thinks love is an emotion. I want you to consider that love is not a feeling, as the world commonly teaches. Love is an act of our will. Now, I want you to consider also that love is not true love until it is shown. That saying has stuck with me over the years. I had a roommate one of the years, was in Bible college. He had this little saying that was posted on the wall above his desk. Love is not love until it is shown. And every day, almost every day in the dorms, I would see that as I would be moving around the dorm room. But love is not love until it is shown. I want for us to consider from this psalm what it takes or what it means to express our love for the Lord. Before we look at that, notice with me Matthew 22. Matthew 22, a common, a well-familiar passage for many. But I want for us to see this in relation to David expressing his love for the Lord and how he is doing that in this psalm. Matthew 22, verse 34. When the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, now, this is not lawyer as we think of it. This is somebody who knows the Old Testament law and is considered an expert in Old Testament law, according to the Jewish perspective at least. It says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, here's the motive behind it. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? He's not really wanting to know what Jesus believes about this. They're just trying to trap him in his words. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, all of our will, emotions, and thoughts. This is the first and great commandment. Of course, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love is not love until it is shown. So let's see how David is expressing his love here in Psalm 116 here this afternoon. First of all, by praying about everything. Praying about everything. It says, I love the Lord. Notice because. There's a couple of times because is mentioned here. I love the Lord. Why? Because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Past answers to prayer should strengthen our love. Notice he has heard me in the past. He's heard my supplications. And of course, the root word of supplications is supply. We're asking God to supply what we're needing at the moment. Because he's answered my prayers in the past, I love him. It's strengthening my love. Notice also, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. So past answers to prayer should strengthen our love for the Lord. Past answers to prayer should keep us praying the rest of our lives. Because he's answered me in the past, because he's heard my requests in the past, Therefore, while I call upon him, as long as I live. Why is it that some turn away from the Lord? It's because they forget what the Lord has done for them in many cases. Notice here in verses 3 and 4 then that the problems of life should drive us to prayer. The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then, notice, all of these situations, all these trials that I'm experiencing, then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Notice here how he describes his problems of life. Sorrows of death. Pains of hell. Trouble and sorrow. Then, he says, he called upon God in prayer. Prayer is often our last resort instead of our first resource. How many times that's true? Oh, I got to try this, I got to do this, instead of calling upon God first and foremost. I want you to consider what Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says. Let's look at it. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God. Here's what the reality is. By us being prayerless, we want God's peace without going through the process to getting that peace. How is it that we experience his peace? By being careful for nothing. Careful, the word careful means full of care or anxiety. I am to be careful for nothing. There should be nothing that brings care to my heart. Why? Because I'm trusting in him. But in everything, in every situation that we experience, by prayer and supplication, and here's the part that we often forget, with thanksgiving, we're to let our requests be made known unto God. There's conditions as to how we present those requests. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And of course, Hebrews 4, verses 14 and following says that we can go boldly to the throne of grace. We can go with confidence to him to find grace to help in time of need. Obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So again, back in Psalm 116, we see that we need to pray about everything. Now, let me just say it this way. If I truly love the Lord, I'll be talking to him. People who love each other want to talk to each other. So pray about everything. Second of all, praise God for his attributes. Notice this, verses 5 through 8. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. First of all, you notice here that God is gracious. Literally, the word gracious in the Bible often speaks of someone stooping in kindness to someone lesser than them. God is not our equal. Amen. God is greater than us. Amen. I want you to consider that when somebody makes a demand on God, say, well, I get to heaven, they believe that God is their equal for him to be corrected. God is gracious. God, in his grace, stoops in kindness to someone lesser than himself. We also see that God is righteous. Of course, the root word of righteous is right. God always does what is right. Someone has said, God is too good to be unkind and too wise to make a mistake. God is always gracious. He's always righteous. He's also merciful. God withholds what we truly deserve. See, it's not just God's grace that we need. We also need his mercy. Because we deserve hell. You don't need to turn there, but Psalm 136 is a psalm that praises God for his mercy. In fact, almost every verse in there has the phrase, for his mercy endureth forever. In fact, from what I understand, it more than likely was used in a, I forget what they call that, where you have one phrase and then there's another phrase that's repeated back. And so on, a responsive type of reading or something, or psalm or singing. But literally, it has the same phrase over and over again. For his mercy endureth forever. For his mercy endureth forever. For his mercy endureth forever. We can praise God for his mercy. We can also praise God that he cares for those not able to care for themselves. The common thought, I believe, is God helps those who helps themselves. You don't find that in the Bible. In fact, God does not want to help somebody until in humility they go before him. Notice verse 6, as the psalmist emphasizes this. The Lord preserveth the simple. The simple one is naive, does not know how to respond to something. Notice he says, I was brought low and he helped me. God helps the humble. Again, that's a false idea that God helps those who help themselves. He preserves the simple, the one who's foolish and immature. He helps those who have been humbled. But in reality, the Bible says he resists the proud person. Notice me, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. The proud person says to God, "Don't worry about it, God, I can handle this." The reality is we need God every day for every situation that we face. But again, it's our pride in our own abilities that keeps us from going to God. It says in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another." Right? That's a familiar teaching, as we saw back in Ephesians 5 several weeks ago. "Be subject one to another and be clothed with humility." All right, so you think about clothing. It's something that people can see. All right, we can see what we're wearing. Notice people should be able to see humility in our lives. It should be demonstrated in our lives. "Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." The word "resisteth" carries the idea of setting an army battle against someone, to arrange in battle order. So in reality, when somebody has pride before God, God will actually set himself in battle array against them. If there's anyone I don't want opposing me, that's God. Amen. Verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he," notice, "God may exalt you in due time." It's not self-exaltation. In fact, I saw an old note here in my wide margin Bible. If you ever see a turtle sitting on a fence post, you know that somebody else put it there. That was interesting. Like I said, I'd forgotten that statement until I saw it here in my Bible. But that God may exalt you in due time. If you ever see somebody exalted on a fence post, you know that God put him there. "Casting all your care upon him." All your care. "Lord, I can handle this. I'll let you take care of this one." No, it's all inclusive. "Casting all your care upon him." Why? "For he careth for you." Amen. Putting all of your concern in God's hands. God is big enough to handle it. So again, we see here that God cares for those who are not able to care for themselves. Also, as far as praising his attributes, notice God is good in verses 7 and 8. "Return unto thy rest, O my soul." Right? So when you read between the lines there, you notice his soul was agitated. If David is saying, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul." Again, it's not a problem to talk to yourself as long as you don't carry on a conversation. So he's telling his soul to return to his rest. "For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." Amen. Notice here, again, God is good regardless of circumstances. I remember years ago hearing a pastor telling about a situation that he was dealing with in a church family. And this family's son was in a very serious car accident, and they were wondering all night whether or not he was going to live or not. And I remember this pastor saying that as he saw them on Sunday morning, he asked the parents of their son, over this young man, and asked him if he was improving and in the hospital. To which they said, "Yes, there's been some improvement." The pastor answered instinctively this way, "Isn't God good?" To which the Holy Spirit brought him under such conviction. "So does that mean if their son had died last night, then I'm not good?" Isn't that true how we respond? Right. Oh, somebody has some good experiences. Isn't God good? He is good. But what about a bad experience? A bad situation? God's still good. God is good regardless of circumstances. Circumstances do not dictate his goodness. And I want you to think about when we forget how good God has been, we'll often become agitated. Even again, as I mentioned, David says, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul." When I forget that God is good, my soul become agitated. It's almost like David is telling his soul to settle down. Now, we as parents will tell our children, "Settle down now. Come on, settle down." Someday when I have to deal with grandchildren, I say, "Okay, let's settle down now. Let's settle down now." I won't say it as strong as I said it to my children, my sons probably, but you think about how many times we have to tell ourselves to settle down because we become agitated. We look at the circumstance instead of God's goodness. God in his goodness did several things for David. Again, let's be reminded in verse 8. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Well, there's a spiritual aspect, application for us with that. God has delivered our soul from an eternal death. Mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. How would you fill in the blank? God has been good to me. He has what? Done what in your life? Notice me, Psalm 107. Psalm 107. I've mentioned this before in another context. There's a verse that's repeated. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, at least in the Psalms. Psalm 107, verse 1, gives us a context here. We'll give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Drop down to verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. When something's in the Bible once, it's important. When it's in the Bible a second time, it's even more important. Verse 21. All right, so it's threefold importance. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. In the same psalm four times. Do you think that it's important for us to praise God for his goodness? Amen. Romans 2:4 says that God's goodness should lead us to repentance. That's the blasphemous thing, I believe, about our culture. God has been so good to America, and that we're becoming so wicked. God's goodness should lead someone to repentance. Third, back in Psalm 116, walk before the Lord. Walk before the Lord. Verse 9, it says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, and therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. I want you to consider here that we live in a wicked, wicked... There are a lot of liars out there. That's why you can't believe your politicians. But you notice here how David says in the context of that, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now, some believe that the land of the living speaks of heaven. I don't believe so when you look at the context of when this phrase repeats itself in the Psalms in particular. I believe the land of the living is now, because he even talks about praising God while I have yet my being and so on. So you notice here that, first of all, the walk, I believe, relates to our lifestyle, our manner of life. I will walk, how? How are we to walk? Before the Lord in the land of the living. The Lord should always be in our presence as we live our lives. Now, the New Testament has several things that it mentions here as far as our walk. Let me mention these. Romans 6 says that we are to walk in newness of life. There should be something that changes in our lives when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There should be a newness of our lives. The Bible knows nothing of somebody who prays a prayer and nothing ever changes about them. When God comes to dwell within, this should make a difference in how I live my life. Also, the Bible says we are to walk by faith, not by sight, in 2 Corinthians 5:7. Proverbs 3:5 says we are to not lean on our own understanding. We're to walk by faith, not by sight. There's a lot of things in our lives that we will not be able to figure out. In fact, if I could figure out everything, then I would be God. We're to walk by faith, not by sight. Also, the Bible says in Galatians 5 that we are to walk in the Spirit to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Spirit of God, we should be walking together. We should be living our lives in the power of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. Also, the Bible says in Ephesians 4, we are to walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith ye are called. The Lord Jesus Christ called us out of this world into his kingdom. We are to walk worthy of that calling. Ephesians 5:2 says we are to walk in love, following Christ's example of love. We're to walk in love. We're to live our lives in love for people and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, Ephesians 5 says we're to walk as children of light. All right, so in that context, in Ephesians 5, we're to be walking separately, differently from the darkness of this world. Again, we're saved out of darkness. Why would we want to live in that darkness? Walk as children of light. The Bible also says in Ephesians 5, we're to walk circumspectly. It means to walk carefully. It's as if we're watching on all hands, make sure we're walking the way we should. Walking circumspectly. You know, we have to wake up and pay attention to how we're walking in this wicked world in which we live. In Genesis 17:1, Abraham is told by God, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Again, David says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. How are we walking? I remember years ago, my mom had an album that had this one song on it. In fact, it was actually a poem with music background. And I believe the title was If Jesus Came to Visit a Day or Two. It's been a long time since I've heard it, and I don't totally remember all the words, but the whole idea is if Jesus were to come and visit you for a day or two, I wonder what you would do. And then it talks about all the different things. Oh, Jesus is here. Oh, get those magazines. What would be different if Jesus Christ came to actually spend a day or two with us in our guest room? What would change if Jesus personally visited our home? What would change? Can I remind you that God always dwells within us? God's already there. He's already there. Walk before the Lord. You see, our walk should reflect our love for the Lord. Notice verses 12 and following then. Give God a good return for his benefits. Notice verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Notice all the I will statements that the psalmist makes here in verses 13 and following. This is the answer to the question he asks in verse 12. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. And thou hast loosed my bonds. I will, notice again a promise here, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. So how's he, in fact, let's look at Psalm 103, just to remind ourselves of the psalm we looked at a couple of weeks ago, as he talks about these benefits. This is why it's, some say that this is very possibly another Psalm of David in Psalm 116, because this is ascribed to David and it has similar wording here. Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Again, David asks the question, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? You think about all the benefits, all the things that God has done for us. The word render means to return or pay back. There is absolutely no way we can fully pay back everything that God has done for us. Just salvation from hell gives us a debt that we could not repay.
Right. Amen.
I want you to think about Jesus paying the unbelievable price for our body and our soul. A body and our spirit, I should say. Again, the Bible says our body is not our own to do with as we please. That's why we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. So again, it's throughout Scripture that we see that we are to render something back to God. Now, David suggested several ways. First of all, to take the cup of salvation. Now, as we understand in Scripture, there's two aspects of salvation. I want you to think, first of all, salvation from an eternal hell, eternal redemption. But yet, I want you to think about this. The psalmist is already a believer in the Lord as far as that. So I believe this cup of salvation probably deals with the cup of deliverance in a time of crisis, calling upon the Lord in a time of need. Again, taking the cup of salvation, notice he also says calling upon the name of the Lord. So calling upon him when we have a need. God wants to hear the needs that we have. Notice in verse 14, I will pay my vows. Here's how he's going to render something back to God. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. I will pay my vows. Fulfill your vows to the Lord. Keep your promises to the Lord. First of all, without procrastination. You know, Lord, I made that promise a little hasty, didn't I? Someday I'll get to it. Notice there's a very important word in this verse. Actually, the verse is repeated twice. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Verse 18, I will pay my vows now unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. There's no procrastination, beginning immediately to fulfill the vow that's made. But also there's an aspect of public accountability here. In the presence of all his people. I want you to consider that there are some vows that we make to God even at baptism. You think about the formula for baptism. It says, buried with him in baptism, raised to what? Walk in newness of life. Again, we've made it a public statement, a promise to God, even at our baptism. And consider Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 and 5. These were two verses that were given to me when I was a teenager, and I rededicated my life to the Lord, surrendered my life to do whatever God wanted. After a time of rebellion in my younger teen years, I thought the world had something to offer. I'm so glad I learned early that the world has nothing to offer that's worth anything. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 and 5. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. Oh, and by the way, public school had a lot to do with that. I really believe that. So I thank God for our families wanting to make sure they're overseeing their education, of the education of their children. But anyway, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, that thou shouldest vow and not pay. You know, God's not wanting us to make promises as much as he's wanting us to obey him. Right. Notice back in Psalm 116, though David says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Verse 16, another thing he's going to render back to the Lord. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. Notice he says, I will serve you. I am thy servant. And notice the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. You think about the Emancipation Proclamation. In some cases, from what I understand, slaves actually committed themselves back to their masters because they had nowhere to go. You think about the Lord Jesus Christ setting us free from our bondage to sin. David was loosed from bondage. I don't know that he was ever in bondage, humanly speaking. But he was in bondage because of sin. It says, thou hast loosed my bonds. Notice, therefore, I will serve you. Serving God because of what he's done for us. Finally, in verse 17, it says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Hebrews 13:15 talks about that as well. Offering the sacrifice of thanksgiving. But notice the final thing here in the last verse. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Of course, this was in particular the tabernacle, if this is David writing, because the temple was not built until Solomon. But you notice here, love for the Lord will create a desire for the Lord's house. That's why I have a hard time believing sometimes when somebody has absolutely no desire to be with the people of God. Amen. You love the Lord? Why don't you want to be with his people then? Amen. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of the O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Notice me, John 21. Again, I'm emphasizing love is not love until it is shown. John 21, verses 15 through 17. Of course, this is after Peter has failed the Lord three times, and now Jesus is trying to restore him and asking him three times the same question. John 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, and I get the idea he's asking Peter this in the presence of the other disciples. I believe that's why Peter feels on the spot, and all of a sudden he says later, well, what about this man? As he's asking about John. Well, what about him? How many times we try to get the focus off of ourselves by, you know, making a comparison with someone else. Notice he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. All right, so show it. Show your love for me by feeding my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Notice Jesus doesn't drop it there. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. All right, so you say that you love me, show it. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. The third time Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep. If you love me, then show me. Notice Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Oh, I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 2. About the church at Ephesus, I'm sorry. I had Ephesus in my mind, so I said Ephesians. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 and following. I want for you to consider, is there a time when you've loved the Lord more than today? Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. And to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. All right, so his authority and his omnipresence. I know thy works. All right, so the Lord knows everything about us, our works. Notice he says, and thy labor, and thy patience, your patient endurance, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. All right, so we could summarize it. The Lord knows their service. The Lord knows their separation. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, but hast found them liars. So they had doctrinal discernment and purity. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Right, so service, separation, and suffering. All right, so these are good things as far as a church, right? What you consider here, though, at this point, though, these works did not mean anything to the Lord because of this in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Left speaks of a choice. They chose to lessen their love for the Lord. Now, you think about all the good things that this church had. They were laboring for the Lord. They had patience and endurance in trials. They were separated from evil. They were sound in their doctrine. They had right motives for serving the Lord. Oh, sounds like a good Baptist church. And yet those things are meaningless if we leave our first love for the Lord. So what does Jesus tell this church? Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Remember maybe a time when you've loved the Lord more than today. And repent. Repentance means to turn about, go in a different direction. And do the first works. Go back to what you first did. Also, yeah, you're doing all these things. You have service. You're separated and you're suffering for me. But do it in the first love that you had for me. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I want you to consider there's a lot of independent Baptist churches that are just going through the motions.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah, we're separated. Yeah, we're serving the Lord. We're going out soul winning, whatever. But if we have a lessened love for the Lord says, I don't really care about all that. There's something that's missing there. You've left your first love. Again, as you think about it, it's a choice. Important things were no longer important to them. Loving the Lord with all of their hearts. How much evidence is there in our lives that we love the Lord? As we think about, again, the Psalm 116, David says, here's some ways I'm going to express my love for the Lord. Talk is cheap. Why? Because actions speak louder than our words. Love is not love until it is shown. Years ago, I came across a poem, and I wrote it down in my Bible here. I love you, Jesus, said a Christian man. I love you and will serve you all I can. Then forgetting his church, tithe, and vow, he lived for pleasure, business, self, and now. I love you, said a Christian man. I believe your word and trust your plan. Then neglecting his Bible, missions, and prayer, he went his own way, his burden to bear. I love you, Jesus, said a Christian man. Please work through me all you can. Then yielding himself to the Bible and prayer, in the Spirit's power, fruit he began to bear. He studied the Bible and learned all he could, while praying and witnessing as a Christian should, because he loved Jesus, not just for a reward. I love you, Jesus, said these Christians three, but actions speak louder than words, you see. How do you think that Jesus knew Which of them love like they say they do? It's so easy to become like the church in Ephesus, doing all the right things without the love that we should have for the Lord. Father, I pray that you'd help us to truly mean that four-word testimony. I love the Lord. But Lord, how many times we just say it, but we don't show it? Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see where we are in our love for you. Lord, so easy, so easy. We point our love toward this world because we have that sin nature within us. But John tells us in 1 John 2, if we love this world, the love of the Father is not in us. Lord, talk is cheap. Jesus even said to the religious people of his day, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to examine our hearts, to see how much we love you, proving it with our actions. Lord, we love you. May we grow in that love, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.